Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today I am joined by Senior Pastor of Christ Fellowship, Bruce Miller. And we are back after a couple of weeks off, and we are starting a brand new series called Love Versus Sex. Yep, we're going there. We're going to talk about a Christian sexual ethic. In other words, how can Christians follow Jesus in a highly sexualized culture? Bruce will give us a framework for how we should think about sex next. All right, everybody. Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. And we are live and in color.
Oh my goodness, this is exciting. This is our first time.
This is our first time on video. Now, if you're listening to us on audio, this will mean nothing to you.
Oh, okay.
You're like, this is like an any day episode. But for us, we're feeling a little under the microscope.
And if you want to see us live, you can actually see.
Yeah, we're going to eventually get these put up on YouTube.
Okay.
And we're definitely going to be pulling clips.
Okay.
We'll just have to see how this all goes. But our hope is that we will have a video podcast for people who like to watch rather than just listen. But more than that, it will allow us to take segments of podcasts and make clips. And then those are things you can share with your friends.
Great.
Share across social media. So we can, you know, get the stuff out. So we're excited to do this. A little self-conscious, but we're here. So if we sound a little stilted, friends, that is why.
Yeah.
This is a new thing. We're also maybe a little stilted because of the topic we're about to dive into. I don't know.
Might be.
This is more of a hot button topic than what we usually have been covering in our sermons. We're going to talk about love versus sex. It's our new series. We're kicking the fall off. Bruce is probably more comfortable because he's written a book on this and has done talks all across the country.
Yeah, I've gotten more comfortable over time.
Yeah.
Yeah. I've talked about it enough.
And that's good, though, because you are really good at just sort of dialing the temperature down.
Yeah, I just think people are so wound up about this, and doesn't need to be.
Yeah, I mean, we can approach this just like any other topic. We would go to the Bible for answers.
What does God say about whatever the topic is?
Yeah. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to kick off this series, and Bruce will be preaching on Sunday. Let's start with a kind of a obvious question, but why are we doing this series, Bruce?
Yeah, why would we talk about sexuality and gender and all of that? And it's because that's the issue of our day.
Yeah.
It would be like in the middle of the pandemic saying, yeah, we don't want to talk about COVID. We want to deal with some other medical issues.
Yeah.
Like, are you serious? Like, do you not know what's going on in the world? And yes, there are other social issues, but the social issue of our day is sexuality.
Yeah.
And in a variety of forms of that, whether that's LGBTQ issues or that's pornography, there are an array of issues around sexuality that are devastating our homes in dysfunction and conflict, and way beyond our homes, churches, denominations, countries, politics. I mean, this is an unavoidable issue, and it's not just in the United States.
Yeah.
This is an issue around the world.
Yeah. Think about what people are going through, what questions they have, what questions non-Christians have. About Christians and what their assumptions are about Christians. This is an area that they assume a lot about Christians' views. And my husband was on the Appalachian Trail, and sometimes you meet through hikers, people who've been on the trail for a long time. And this guy had, they were just gotten to talking at a campsite. And he was like, yeah, you know, I kind of got in a lot of times what will happen is you'll get kind of with a group that you don't mean to be with because everyone's sort of moving in the same pace. It's like, yeah, I got around these like baby boomer hikers. He said, and I kind of, you know, started hiking with them for a few days. And he said, you know, and I listening to them talk. And I was just like, man, I get it. You hate gay people. So his assumption, his synopsis of what all they talked about, his understanding was that they were anti-gay people.
And that's so sad because that's kind of the word on the street.
Yeah.
Is that the average person would say, oh yeah, Christians hate gay people.
Right.
Like, no, that's not true. But that's the story, and it gets blown up and told and retold. And super sadly, there's a grain of truth.
There is some just disgust, contempt.
Right.
from Christians directed at the LGBT community?
Now, I personally have a couple I know, and they were literally told they could not step on church property again or enter the home of any church member who's doing a group or a Bible study. This was 3 years ago in the Dallas area.
This was a gay couple.
Yes.
Okay.
Well,
this was an LGBTQ couple.
This is an LGBTQ couple.
Got you. Okay. Yeah. So there is a grain of truth to some of that there has been. But on the other side, I feel like a lot of Christians feel a lot of fear, and they feel a lot of anxiety and almost anger because they feel like they're being pushed out of the public square.
That's exactly right.
And that they're not allowed to have an opinion on this because it seems like, you know, any television show you watch, you know, songs on the radio, everything is affirming.
Diversity training in the workplace.
Yeah. And yeah, that even gets it more serious.
Curriculum
like,
in schools.
Could my job be threatened?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Because I don't believe in same-sex marriage.
I've talked to a young parent at our young couple at our church parents, and they said, we can't, there's no programming we feel good with our children watching. They have young children,
yeah,
young elementary, preschool. And they said all of it to them feels immoral or heading in the wrong direction. And so, yeah, I think it is a scary time. And the reality is our culture is becoming more immoral. Broadly speaking, our culture is drifting away from biblical morality and that idea that's been fostered and growing in our world is do what you want.
Yeah. Well, as long as you're not hurting someone else.
As long as you're not hurting someone
else. As long as both people consent.
That's right.
Or any number of people consent.
That's right.
It's all fair game.
Yeah.
It's all fine. Yeah. And that, and it's really all about self-actualization. It's about who do you think you are deep down.
Choice, freedom.
True self, choice, freedom.
Yes. Don't tell me what to do and what I can do and can't do and with whom.
Yeah. Yeah. And so it's a challenge. And as someone, you know, who has three wonderful Gen Z children, I feel the pressure in my own life and I get the fear and anxiety, but I think we have to constantly remind ourselves, first of all, what Jesus taught, which was our enemy. We are to love our enemies.
That's right.
So even if there are people out there that truly hate Christians, we have to love them. We are called to love them.
That's right. And I have nine grandchildren and I wonder what kind of world are they going to grow up in?
Right.
And it's a little scary. I've had someone recently throw a quote at me, actually several people. Well, there was some drag queen parade, I don't know where, New York City, and they said, we're coming for your children. Mm. And I believe that some
sure
person said that. But what's sad is that we pick the most extreme quotes.
Right, just like we don't like it when people pick the extreme Christians. Who
right.
You know,
there are some nutty Christian pastors out there.
Right.
And then who there say are the some, most yeah. alarming, bizarre things. I'm like, oh, please don't say that.
I heard someone call that nut picking.
Nut picking, okay.
Where you find the nuttiest person with that position and you use them as the exemplar of the whole position.
I'm just hoping you've never done that to me. And
I try to avoid okay. that. I mean, it
well,
is.
Well, I try not to say nutty things. That's what I try to do.
Yes, yes, that's true. So with all these things in play, right, that we have fear from, you know, about the changes in the culture, but yet we're called to love people. And we also need to remember that this is not an issue. This is not about a position. Like, what is our position on sexuality? This is about real people's lives.
That's right. It's about our kids, our grandkids, our friends, our coworkers. And frankly, it's about us.
Yes.
And so it's so easy to talk about the other people.
Yes.
And their sexual sins and not to look in the mirror.
Right.
Because I don't know if there's an adult person past puberty who doesn't have sexual regrets of one kind or another.
Sure.
And some sexual sin, distortion, dysfunction. I mean, if you live long enough, that's an area that all of us struggle with our bodies.
Yeah.
It's a common human issue.
Yeah. And why do you think that is? I mean, what is it about sexuality that reaches us at such a deep level and that has been easy to distort by, you know, the forces of darkness?
I don't really know for sure, but my hypotheses are that it ties really deeply into who we are, mm-hmm. that we're made in the image of God, and part of that is relational, and then he made us male and female to reproduce and have children. And so we create not that we create, but God through us creates new humans.
Right.
New image bearers.
Right.
And there's something really deep about that, about union with each other and having children, reproducing, that is, runs really deep mm-hmm. into who we are. And if you go back in the book of Genesis, you'll see that sexuality was distorted so early on. Mm. And it's actually somewhat horrific just looking at sexuality in the book of Genesis. Yeah. I mean, the array
of... there's parts of Genesis that you don't want to read to your four-year-old. Oh, you know,
polygamy, incest. I mean, it's just all there.
Yeah.
Homosexuality, it's all there in Genesis, which tells you something. This is early on. Mm-hmm. And then our bodies are sacred, and they are eternal. We're going to be resurrected. And so some people make the mistake of thinking that our bodies can be discarded, that what you do with your body doesn't really matter. It's going to just go in the ground. No, we're actually going to be resurrected. Everyone is mm-hmm. bodily. So what you do with your body really matters. You know, I think we experience it, whether, and I don't know if what I'm telling you is right or not, about understanding why.
Yeah.
But what I see is how deep sexual sin scars people.
Yes.
When I think about, when people talk to me about their regrets and things they feel ashamed of, guilty for, it often goes to sexual sin. And those stains or scars on our souls last so long. People will tell me about some sexual shame, guilt, regret so vividly, and then it ends up, it was 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Well, and then think about how deeply it is impacts people when they're sexually abused.
Oh, it's horrific.
It's horrific, and it lasts their lifetime, and it's a deep wound, and something that a lot of people never fully get over.
No. I talked to a man in his 70s at a seminar in another state, another country, actually, and he was quietly saying, well, I was in a boys' home for a while as a teenager, and just dot, dot, dot. Mm. And his wife said, well, he never shares this. It was this private thing. And yeah,
but it still haunts him.
Yeah. And the amount of people who've been abused, if you include verbal abuse, meaning some sort of sexual verbal abuse, mm-hmm. is enormous.
Yeah.
It's just enormous.
Yeah. It seems to be a very sensitive, tender place in people that then is easily exploited
yeah.
by those who don't care for them. So, yeah, so this is why we're doing this series.
Right.
And it's ultimately not because we're trying to make a big stand. It's because we really want to help people. We really want to point people to Jesus, as we do with every topic.
And I find, as a pastor of our flock here at Christ Fellowship, that I don't want to leave people without guidance
yeah.
on this important issue. But like other pastors, the fear is this is so politicized and so hot and sensitive that you want to avoid it because people are going to get mad. You just say the word sex, say the word gay, and everybody gets tense. Mm-hmm. And then as a result, we leave people without guidance.
Yeah. Yeah, and we want to help people deal with their own stuff.
Right.
Whatever their own stuff is.
Yeah, and Jesus said, take the splinter out of your own eye, and to deal with my own guilt, to receive forgiveness, and then to be able to extend forgiveness to the person who abused me, who hurt me, who mistreated me mm-hmm. in one way or another.
And yeah, and to receive healing
yeah.
from God. Okay, so you have a theological framework that you are going to talk about on, that sounds big. That sounds very lofty, a theological framework. But you
paradigm.
Have a paradigm. Oh yeah, let's make it even more unapproachable. But no, it's just a way of thinking. And this is a framework you can use on all kinds of topics.
Right. It's not unique to me.
It's not unique.
But it's a good way of thinking holistically
yeah.
about a topic biblically, theologically. And that is to look through the history of redemption. Also sounds kind of big, but a history of God's work in the world. And at creation, he made the world. So how were things at creation?
What was supposed to be?
Yeah, this time we're talking about sexuality, but you could talk about a number of topics. Then what happened in the fall when sin entered the world? Then what happens at redemption when Christ comes? And then what's it going to be like in the new creation, in the new heavens and new earth? Whatever the topic is. So in this case, sexuality, you can trace trace a theology of sexuality, which I was never taught that in seminary, but theology of means just, what does the Bible say
yeah.
synthetically across all the scripture on a particular topic. In this case, a theology of sexuality. And you can use this framework paradigm, this way of thinking holistically by moving through time from creation to fall to redemption and new creation. And it's a good way of helping you think through a topic.
Yeah. And so we're going to do that this Sunday with sexuality. So you start off and talking about in creation, sexuality, or God created man and woman, male and female. His first command to them was what? He gave them two commands.
Yeah. Be fruitful, multiply, and rule the earth.
Yeah. So we were created in his image to do the kind of work that God does, which
That's
is
right.
creation and ordering chaos.
That's right.
Bringing order. And so he does this and he forms the first family, in essence, by giving the woman to man as a wife and tells them they're supposed to populate the earth.
And so sexuality is a good thing.
Yeah.
And in some versions of Christianity over history, sex has been looked at as dirty.
Yeah.
Or as something to avoid. And particularly the pleasurable dimension of all that is that it's almost like you're not supposed to enjoy it. It's not supposed to be enjoyable. You're supposed to procreate, and that's about it.
Yeah.
And that's a sad distortion that came early in the church's history.
Yeah.
And has been there sort of in the background at different centuries in history and in different Christian groups. It's risen up a little higher.
Yeah. So, yeah. So, because there is sort of a conception out there that Christians think sex is bad.
Right.
Sex is dirty. And there were, I mean, Augustine, of course, was an incredibly influential theologian in the fourth century, and he was very conflicted about sex.
He was.
Partially because his own past.
His own history, yeah.
We know this because he wrote the Confessions. So we have an interesting thing. We can look and see what he experienced as a young man.
That's right.
And then we have, of course, his theology that he constructed. And he really did believe that the procreation part was important, but that lust or the desire for sex came after the fall, and that that should be something that people should fight against always. Mm-hmm. But even prior to Augustine, you have lots of myths about Christian martyrs who embraced chastity, and because there was something about being distracted by sex. Even in the early century. You're saying here that in the early days of creation, sex was a good gift.
That's right. And I love a story from Tony Evans. He says that sex is like fire. And in the fireplace of marriage, it's wonderful. Mm-hmm. In the middle of your living room, it's terrible.
Yeah. Yeah.
So sex was designed.
Or in the dry Texas ground right now.
So sex is a beautiful gift designed for a man and a woman in a marriage.
Yeah. And so that's what you're saying. You're saying that according to creation, according to Genesis 1 and 1 through 3,
right,
sex was determined to be one man, one woman, monogamous for all of their life.
That's right.
And that was God's intention.
That's right.
I think we should be clear.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, but things went wrong.
Things went terribly wrong.
As we've already alluded to. Okay, what is the fall? And for people who don't know, we use that a lot in Christian
the story
circles,
in Genesis 3. Eve took the fruit and gave it to Adam and violated God's command. They disobeyed God. And that led to them being expelled from the garden, separation from God, tension with each other, tension with the ground itself. And ever since then, all humans are born into sin, meaning we're inclined to do what's wrong. And so you don't have to teach children to be selfish. You have to teach them to share.
Yeah, and that's for us, Augustine again, y'all.
That's Augustine. So we're inclined to do the wrong thing. Not every moment of every day.
Right.
But, you know, left to our own devices, it goes bad.
Well, and there's a sense in which Christians believe that sin corrupted the whole creation.
That's right.
Paul talks about the creation as groaning in anticipation for the end of days when God will make things right.
And so our desires are now out of whack. And so it's that food is a good gift, but we fall into gluttony. I mean, so it's like, you know, chocolate's a good thing.
Yeah.
Eating the entire cake, not as good.
Yeah.
But at least for me, I keep wanting to eat more than I should.
Yeah.
And then when I do, I regret it. And that's gluttony. It's again related to the body. But with sin, most every human has sexual desires that are not godly.
Yeah. And well, and I love what C.S. Lewis says in the Screwtape Letters about how the enemy, meaning Satan, is incapable of creating anything that is pleasurable. He can't create anything good, can't create anything enjoyable. But what he can do is tempt us to do things in ways or to degrees that God forbids.
That's right.
And so sex is a perfect example of that.
So it gets distorted for everybody in all kind of different ways.
Yeah.
And different people are born with propensities toward different sins. So the way I'm made, I'm a real driven kind of a guy, so I'm more tend toward ambition. And my wife tends more toward anxiety. And really doesn't have a lot of ambition. And sexually, there are people who have different propensities or inclinations, desires that are not the same for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But for everybody, they're distorted in one way or another.
Okay. So creation sex is good. In the fall, sex is distorted. And then we have Jesus. We love it when Jesus enters the scene.
And in redemption, there's healing.
Yeah.
There is sexual healing. And I think most everybody struggles with receiving forgiveness. So many people I talk to don't really believe God forgives them.
Right.
But some of the hardest sins to welcome or receive God's forgiveness for are sexual sins.
And that's, like you said earlier, because they're deeply personal.
And yet God cleanses you.
Yeah.
You really are washed white as snow. He really does. The images, he removes the sin as far as the east is from the west, including sexual sin. He died on the cross. His blood covers your sin. You are forgiven.
Yeah. I love, there's a passage in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul lists numerous sexual sins that he's telling the Corinthians, you guys need to stay away from. You don't do this anymore. This is not part of who you are anymore. And he says something like, and that's how some of you were, or that's what you were.
But you've been washed.
But you've been washed.
Yeah.
And it's a beautiful image of, but that's behind you now.
That's right.
That's not who you are. That doesn't define you. And I think the idea that our sexual sin, our sexual desires, our sexual dysfunctions, or even what's been done to us, it doesn't define who we are.
I think something else that comes in redemption that so surprised me is a fresh honoring of singleness. So we talked about in creation, man and woman married.
Multiply.
Yeah, so it sounds like, oh gosh, everybody should get married and have babies.
Right.
And yet we don't see that repeated in the New Testament. In fact, it gets.
You don't see any more discussion of that.
Well, what you see is it changes to spiritual reproduction. Mm. So you see in Matthew 28 that we're to make disciples of all nations. And what's called the Great Commission, we're commanded to multiply disciples, image bearers of Jesus, Christ-like people. And like you mentioned, to rule the earth, to bring order out of chaos, we're to teach people to obey all that Christ commands.
Mm-hmm.
So what you see is the creation mandate repeated in a new form, and we're to create spiritual children. And Jesus himself was single, which is just striking.
Yeah.
And so he models for us a godly life as a single man, who was fully human, which means he was had testosterone, everything that a man has, yet without sin. And he lived a beautiful life. And throughout the New Testament, frankly, the majority of the apostles and leaders and writers were single.
And it becomes more about spreading the gospel.
That's right. And about spiritual families.
About spiritual families. And the church is a family.
That's right. And so Jesus
brothers
says,
and sisters in Christ. Yeah, and
Jesus says, who are my mother and brother? You know, he points to his disciples and the church or brothers and sisters, which is a beautiful image today. In the United States, of adults over 18, a little over 50% are single.
Yes.
And sometimes single people don't feel also welcome in churches, which oftentimes are focused on families and couples and children, when really we want to be a church for everybody.
Yeah.
And that everybody's welcome at the table.
Yeah. And do you think that had to do with, you know, I'm going to do a little more church history. And
okay.
If you don't like that, I'll be quick. But so we have this emphasis on chastity, virginity. Priests weren't allowed. Nuns weren't allowed to be married in the Catholic Church. And then the Reformation, even though both Luther and Calvin sort of bought into Augustine's idea of total depravity and original sin, they didn't accept his view of sexuality. They really were both pro-marriage. They were like, get married.
They went the other way.
Yeah, have sex, enjoy your family, enjoy your wife, you know, make a family. And so in the evangelical churches, we've kind of, do you think we've gone too far the other way into talking too much about families and too much about marriage and emphasizing the goodness of sex and marriage?
You know, it, I feel like saying yes almost puts me in a place that sounds weird.
Children are bad.
Yeah, no, I would say maybe differently, that singleness is honored in a unique way.
Yeah.
So that marriage and singleness are equally honorable. Whereas I think we've got it upside down, where we tend to put marriage above singleness. So for instance, if you're going to get a job, let me just put, I'm a pastor. If you want to get a job as a pastor, you have a heck of a lot better chance married than single.
Right.
I don't think that's right. Yeah. 1,000 years ago, you had a lot better chance single than married.
Right.
So I think both were a bit of a distortion, a swing of the pendulum.
Yeah.
And that we need to come back to honoring single people, whether you're 20 years old and you're single, or you're 40 or you're 80. And frankly, we're even a little suspicious of people who are single, particularly in their 20s and 30s, around sexuality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we should say, it's not a disease. Being single is not a curse. It's not because there's something wrong with you.
It's a wonderful way to live.
It's a way to live. And a lot of people will find themselves at some point in their life, you know, like you said, post 21, they'll find themselves single.
Yes.
For a time.
Yes.
Either divorced, married, never been married.
Or widowed.
Or widowed. Yeah. Okay. So in redemption, we have hope, right? That we are washed of our sins, that we can live sexually pure lives. I think that Romans really gives us this picture of sin being sort of a tyrant, being an enslaver. But Paul is emphatic that we do not have to obey sin.
Yeah.
We do not have to obey that. We can.
And he uses physical images, that we present the members of our body as instruments of righteousness, that we, our bodies are a sacrifice of worship to God.
Yeah, so the Apostle Paul was very much insistent that the new believers that he was writing to in the ancient world would live morally pure lives, sexually pure lives. So that is possible. He wouldn't tell them that.
In the power of the Holy Spirit, in Christ.
In Christ, with the Spirit. Okay, so in the meantime, we may struggle with our sexuality, but we can be redeemed and we can be refined. But what's coming in the new creation?
So in the new creation, sex is surpassed, which also was surprising as I came to this, realizing that Jesus says that there is no marriage, you're going to be like the angels. And what we said earlier is all sex is in marriage. So if there is no marriage, there is no sex. So this thought of, wait a minute, there's no sex in heaven, is like, wait a minute, this is disconcerting. And when you talk about the end times, the new heavens and new earth, the new creation, what's called eschatology, the study of last things, the Christian vision is not like some other ones, which are that you're going to have a bunch of virgins or you're going to populate a planet. These are alternative end time visions that are not Christian. The Christian view is that you're going to be united with Christ, that we're going to see God face to face and be like him. We're going to be united with Christ. And the image is marital. It is, we're a bride.
Right.
We're going to be united with our groom in a marriage feast. And so what I realize is the truth that's being taught here is that union with Christ is better than sex. That sex is a pointer. It's a beautiful, enjoyable union that points to something even better.
Yeah, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 5.
That's right.
Which is fascinating because he almost goes off on a slight tangent, and you can almost see in his mind, it feels like when you read it, that he's more interested in how, you know, Christ is the groom and the church is the bride of Christ, and that's more fascinating to him than, you know, how to work out human marriage.
Yeah, and I think for all of us, as Christians, the thought, even when I say out loud that union with Christ is better than sex, like, do we really believe that?
Yeah.
Or do we sort of go, yeah, I love my walk with Jesus, I love my relationship with God, but...
Yeah, well, and I think a lot of people, they're like, but I thought I was going to be married to my husband forever.
Right.
Or my wife forever.
Right.
And so that doesn't seem very romantic. That's not very romantic, Bruce.
No, when you realize marriage is lifelong, but only on this earth.
But not eternal.
And not eternal.
Yeah, I don't really like that.
I'm sorry. This is the Bible.
Okay.
Play the Bible. You're supposed to like the Bible.
I think we trust that whatever God has planned for us in the new heavens and the earth is going to be far beyond our imagination here.
And I think it's by faith coming to understand that union with Christ, then an intimate relationship with God, is so much richer, so much deeper, so much more joyful, deep, rich joy. And the longer you walk with Christ, the longer you walk and the more closely you walk with God, the more you get tastes of this, that this is actually a pleasure, a joy, deeper than any bodily pleasure.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's kind of this first week is sort of, you're giving the framework.
Right.
You're giving an overview.
Kind of an overall picture.
So where are we going from here?
So we're going to talk about sexual sin. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about singleness. And for those who want more, we're doing seminars in English and Spanish for a full day, a Saturday seminar. And then we'll make my book available. And frankly, we'd love questions from people that we could address.
Thank you. That's a good segue.
There we go.
I wanted to give the phone number. Yes, we would love to have your questions. We would really like to use part of this podcast or all of this podcast for the next 3 weeks focused on what you want to know. We'll just grill Bruce mercilessly.
Really, any questions?
Any questions?
No question is off limits. Ask whatever you'd like. And
it's anonymous. I'm not saying
I know how to answer the questions. If I don't, Lisa does. So
well, no, and we're not even calling this question an answer. We're calling it question and response.
Okay, question. Good.
Because we're not going to give you the definitive answers.
Because I have no idea. Good answer is okay.
We're just gonna respond as best we can. Okay. With the knowledge that we have. So the phone number that you can text is 469-717-6440. That is 469-717-6440. I feel like I should create a jingle.
I think you should.
For this phone number. We'd love your questions. We're going to also give this number out on Sundays to get more people.
And we really do want to answer the questions that are on your heart and your mind.
Yeah. Please send them in. And share this podcast with your friends. We would love to. We feel like, I mean, I had this feeling when I was working on the Engage God Daily, and I'm sure Bruce felt the same way as he's working on his sermon, which is there's so much here. We know we can't get,
I definitely felt that. Yeah.
And I feel like I'm leaving so much unsaid and so much unexplained and, you know, so we're hoping that the questions will allow you to go, okay, well, I have this thing that I want to talk about that you guys didn't even cover.
Yeah, if we didn't touch it in the podcast or in the sermon, let us know and we'll try.
Yeah, we'll try. All right, listeners, thank you so much for joining us. Bruce, will you pray for our listeners?
Sure. God, thank you for this chance to talk together. And Lord, I pray for each one of us as we deal with our own sexuality, that we would steward our bodies well. I pray for the grace to receive your forgiveness for our sin and the grace to extend forgiveness to those who've sinned against us. I pray that each one listening, Lord, would know your healing of our bodies fully. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.